it out of the scriptures directly or someone quoted it. But I remember later then, even being more intrigued when it said the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord, or the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then again, it says in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. So we have all of that. We have knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is related to all of that. And I thought to myself when I was a boy, the matter of wisdom. I was the youngest of four brothers, and if you know anything about brothers, they're not too kind sometimes. And we weren't kind to each other. And in fact, I was called something over and over, and that was that I was a big baby. I remember thinking about the names that I was called by my brothers, and I felt sometimes like I didn't know much compared to what they knew, and maybe that's the reason that this intrigued me, to have wisdom. You know, you're always behind. They are always ahead of you. They learn things first, and then you come behind. They know before you something, and they always telling you, and they're always correcting you, and that's all right. That's something that I needed. And maybe that's what it made me want to have that. I don't know. But I know this, that when the fear of the Lord came into the picture, it began to make me wonder what it is. What is the fear of the Lord? And I think as I would listen to sermons and talk about the love of God and the goodness of God, how did that fit in with the fear of the Lord? We're to have fear of the Lord, and yet we're to love Him. And I thought oftentimes, what is this about? How do you fear the Lord? What is the fear of the Lord? There are many verses in the Bible. In fact, there's over 300 verses about the fear of the Lord in Old and New Testament. There's a great deal of said about the fear of the Lord in the Old Scriptures and the law of Moses and Deuteronomy. We read in chapter 6, two verses there that speak about the fear of the Lord. And they're related in something like this. As Moses takes the children of Israel just before they are to go into the land of promise, the month before, and he repeats the law to them, the book of Deuteronomy, he reminds them of their past and their history. He reminds them of the being brought out of Egypt and out of that furnace, that iron furnace. He reminds them of that great power of God and the work of God to bring them out, and then the protection of God and provision of God while they were in the wilderness. And he reminds them of the law in chapter 5 of the book of Deuteronomy, and then in chapter 6 he mentions this fear of the Lord. What is it to fear the Lord? And then I'm sometimes confused a little bit, and it says that perfect love casteth out. Have you ever been confused about this? Should I quake? Should I be in terror? Should I shake when I think about God? What is it that is this fear of the Lord? Well, David mentions it here in this passage of Scripture, and he says the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. Well, I see a great privilege there. There's a secret for those that fear the Lord. And there's a revealing of the covenant of God to them. I think we should desire to fear the Lord, but we need to understand what it is. And I hope that tonight that it'll help us. And as we do look at the fear of the Lord, and we try to define it and understand it in an everyday part of life, and we would practice it, or we would try to be in that condition of the fear of the Lord, as that happens, that our life would be well affected for the glory of God. What is the defining of this matter, the fear of the Lord? Well, I've struggled with it for many, many years, and I think that the best that I can come up with is I would look at all of the different passages in the Scripture. I think God is saying to Moses, or through Moses to the children of Israel, that they need to be aware of God. There's an awareness of Him. You know, the children of Israel, we do not know how much they were trained in when they were slaves in the days slaves in Egypt. We don't know how much training they had. We know that Moses came along and God gave him the first five books of the Bible. And it would seem that they were much ignorant of the things of God. But God, even before he draws them out of the nation of Egypt, he has instructing them. He is showing them some things. And the first thing is they are becoming very much aware of God. The plagues would make them aware of God, would they not? When they come out of Egypt and they're facing the wall of water there before them and the army of Egypt behind them, and they see the cloud and a pillar of a fire at night and a cloud by the day, they're aware, aren't they, of God? Are you with me tonight? There's an awareness of his authority. Not just aware that there is a God, but an awareness of his authority. Awareness of his position and his power and his presence and his knowledge of all things. Awareness of his eyes upon us. Awareness of him being with us. But not just that he's with us, but he has power and position. He is the authority. He's the Almighty God. And in that power and might and position of his, he is the authority over us. And when I think of authority, I oftentimes think of my father. And when four boys were at home by themselves, there was sometimes some confusion and wrongdoing. But when my father walked in the door, everything stopped. If there was an argument, it stopped. If there was a fight, it stopped. If there was confusion, it stopped. As soon as the door opened and he stepped in, everything came to a standstill because all eyes were upon him. Now, he was a good father, and he was one that disciplined us, and he was one that disciplined us well. And therefore, we respected his authority, and what he said did go. He enforced his authority. He was in charge, and it didn't matter how big my oldest brother was, my father was in charge. It didn't matter how much trouble there was around us. My father was in charge. I hope you're listening. And it is that picture of my father, I think, that helped me to understand what the fear of the Lord is. Now, I know there's bad fathers that are just terrors to their children. And my father could strike terror in my heart when he reached for a belt. And I can still feel that terror. But I say to you that I was not ever struck by a lack of love for me. And in all of his authority, it was the right kind of authority, and I understood it, I sensed it, I experienced it. It was the right authority, and it was a good thing for me. Now, to some degree, we can do that with God. In other words, he is the authority, isn't he, over all things. Whether we are aware of it or not, he still is. But if we are going to practice this this fear of God, you're going to have to keep in mind who he is and that he is present and that he has the position of power over us, and he has all power and all knowledge, and he exercises his authority. He is not some old man in the sky that simply walks around kind of an old man and is a little bit senile. No, the picture we have of God is oftentimes greatly distorted. God is the authority in all ways, with all knowledge and all power. And he is there in presence always in our life. And he has all knowledge. The beginning of our knowledge is the understanding of his authority, of his position, of his power, of his authority over us. Now, that's not true, is it, in everybody? Not everybody has the fear of the Lord. And in those that do have the fear of the Lord, we have it in degrees, don't we? There is a degree of it. Some have it very strong, and some have that thought and those things clear in their mind. Others very vague about it. At times, maybe it's strong, but most times, maybe weak. Fear the Lord. but it is that fountainhead of knowledge. It's from that fear of the Lord, that understanding of Him, of His position, power, presence, that position. Are you listening tonight? It is from that that comes the fountain of wisdom. A little child to sense these things can have that source of wisdom and understanding and knowledge. And you and I need this. And we need to recognize it and we need to practice it. It needs to be more and more in our mind. Let me say this to us. It is not only the beginning of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, but it is the first teaching for mankind. In the beginning, God. Awareness of God. It's the first teaching for us. It's the foundation to the proper teaching of the Bible. If we do not have the fear of the Lord, we will not understand the Bible properly. If we don't recognize His presence, His power, His position, His knowledge, His authority, His almighty condition, we did not have that, we will not be able to study and read the Bible properly in our lives. Which leads me to something, and I want to be very practical tonight for us. Over the years, in pastoring many, many years, I thought oftentimes how we are to conduct ourselves in the training and teaching of children. Now, when I was growing up, there was something that I was so glad for, and that is that I was not mishandled in the matter of salvation. That I was not misinformed or misled, or may I say, was told something that I should not have been told until first I was lost. In our eagerness for children to be saved, we sometimes have taken and we've improperly taught them. I remember one of my granddaughters coming to me after a couple of weeks of terror and nightmares, fear of hell as a 7-year-old. And she told me she was scared, and I asked her why, and she told me that a Sunday school teacher had told her she was going to hell. And yet she didn't understand salvation. Yes, she wanted to be saved, but she didn't understand her sin. And I asked her who told her that she was going to hell. I asked her if God told her, and she said no, and she named the lady. And I very boldly say, until God tells you that, you're not. Now, I know some of you think, well, you're off on your theology. No, I'm not. If you go in that nursery back there and you tell a little baby that they're going to hell, you're off on your theology. And they're not going to hell until they reach an age that God holds them responsible. Are you with me tonight? Amen. And this is for your children. You need to listen. There is more ruin of children in churches because of this matter that I'm going to talk to you about, and I hope you'll pay attention to this. The authority of God is needed to be taught to them. They need, as a little 3-year-old, to understand that God sees everything. They need to know that God says there's right and there's wrong. They need to have the fear of God as early as they can remember that God is there, God is around, God knows everything, God is the Creator, God is everything, and they're answerable to God. They need to know that. And when they learn that, they will come to a time when they'll recognize their wrongdoing to God, but until that time comes, recognizing their wrongdoing, they're not ready to be saved. So what do you teach Sunday school teachers to children? You need to teach the fear of the Lord. That is the beginning of wisdom. That's the beginning of knowledge. That's the beginning of understanding. If you want your children to be saved, then teach them the authority of God. That God is in charge. That God is in control. That God is right. That God's laws are good. That God sees everything. That God knows everything about them. Teach them the scripture, "Thou God seest me."
And that should be the focus of Sunday school classes. That wonderful presence of God that can overcome evil. The danger of this world, that protection of God is greater. That is the authority of God. That's the fear of God that we need to teach them. But when you go over the plan of salvation with a little child before they understand they're right and wrong, you're going to have them make a false profession of faith because they're going to have the wrong ideas. I hope you get that. And teachers, I hope that you will practice it, and I hope the words will go out. What can we teach children? Should we teach them about the cross? Yes, we can teach them about the cross. Jesus died on the cross. We can teach them all the truths of God, the goodness of God, the power of God, the authority of God, the presence of God. Jesus came into this world. God became a man and dwelt among us. Teach them all of that. But don't teach them that they need to be saved when they're in the crib. They'll do anything that they think that God tells them to do, and they'll do it for you. They'll not do it for God because they trust you instead of Him. Oh, my. I want you to understand, parents, this is your position. Teach your children the fear of God, the presence of God in your home, the stand of God, the law of God, the ways of God. Teach them that God sees and God watches and that what they did wrong is wrong to God. Teach them that. Show them what it is, the right and wrong, the Ten Commandments. Show them all the attributes of God, the holiness of God, all the purity of God, the righteousness of God. Teach them that Christ died on the cross to pay for sins. That's okay. But don't make it where they are trusting you for praying some prayer. Teach them about God. Give them the authority and the wonders of God. And show them that you have all kinds of things to teach them. And then when one day that God of authority shows them their personal sin against Him, they will know they need to be saved. They need God's salvation. And that's when you can tell them how they can be saved. Sunday school teachers, parents, it is the fear of God that is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom and all of that. And we need to teach them. Now, you do it with your words. But more importantly, teachers, more importantly is that you have the fear of God in you. When you sell that car and you don't tell the people that something's wrong with it, your kids will know you don't have the fear of God in you. And you can tell them all about the power and greatness of God that you want, but if you do not have it in you, they will not believe it. The most important thing is not your words, although you need the words, but they need to see it in you. They can see whether you really believe it or not. Children are very perceptive. You and I need to recognize that the teaching of the fear of the Lord is more than words. It has to be the examples of our life. And by the way, may I tell you that this is what it is, that you come to the place where you obey God, even if it costs you everything. You fear God more than you fear the consequences of the world's endangerment of you. You fear God. You know that He is in control, that He is in charge, and you practice it. Many a time, and I believe this with all my heart, many a time God gives parents an opportunity to make a choice and a decision as to whether they will fear the world or they'll fear God, whether they'll fear a consequence or they'll fear God, whether they believe that the world is in charge or God is in charge, because that is the training of your children. So God will lead you to make hard choices and difficult choices to show your children that you believe that God is the authority and that He is all-powerful and that He is in control, that He sees everything, that He knows everything. He hasn't missed you. He hasn't somehow lost track of you. That you are still under His protection. That is the fear of the Lord, isn't it? Churches need this. Churches must make decisions, not based upon what's convenient, not based upon what brings a crowd, but based upon the presence of God. Based upon what is right and wrong, trusting God to see us through. Now, this may not fit your theology, but my dad almost got kicked out of a church and fired one time because they would water the church lawn on Sunday. And Dad said, "We don't want to be a testimony of working on Sunday to the world. God's in control." And by the way, I believe that. I don't think you ought to do your laundry on Sunday. I think it's the Lord's day. Well, I don't get a lot of amens on that. But shame on us. The Lord has His day, doesn't He? Somebody texted me, one of my preacher friends, and he said, "I'll never watch another Patriot game the rest of my life." Because there wasn't anybody, there were some people that wouldn't stand in the national anthem. I texted him back. I said, "Well, maybe a lot of Christians need to quit watching the games and make it the Lord's day instead of football day." You see how we're teaching people? You understand? When it's convenient, we go to church. Where's the fear of God? We're faithful in that which is least, we'll be faithful in much, won't we? But if we're unfaithful in that which is least, we're going to be unfaithful in much. And by the way, it's oftentimes your children watching those little compromises whether they will trust that you really know God. That'll be fear in children, in telling lies. But if their parents tell lies, there's not going to be any fear of God in it. The fear of the Lord. To allow wrong, are you hearing this? To allow wrong to continue in our homes and churches when it is within the scope of our responsibility and ability to stop it is to live outside the fear of the Lord. Parents, when you do not stop your children from doing wrong, when you have the responsibility, the scope to do it, I'm not talking about your 30-year-old children. I'm talking about when they're young and they're under your authority and you do not stop them from doing wrong, you've abdicated your responsibility. But more than that, you've showed them that they can get by with doing wrong. And the fear of God is not taught. And when a church does not discipline its members in wrongdoing that is open and known by all, the church is teaching there is no fear of God here. We fear the reputation of people. If we soil it, if we don't protect somebody's private life, and I don't mean to say that. We ought not to go around blabbing about things, but there's open sin sometimes. And in that, the church needs to live in the fear of the Lord. And we need this tonight on Monday night, don't we? It clears the air. It ought to clear the air. Why is it so important? Why is it so important to my father for him to discipline me as a child? Why is it so important for him to give up a livelihood, a good salary, and go out to a new church that had hardly nothing? Why is it so important for him to follow the Lord in that? It's because he was teaching me that God is the authority and in control. Now, if you're just your own whim, don't do it. But when God tells you to do something, you have a fear of the Lord, and it's going to teach your children that it's real. God is real. God is in control, and you can trust Him. Are you with me tonight? And by the way, the world needs to see it, don't they? You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, it's henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. And I think some of the lack of our saltiness is because we have lost our real fear of God. God is not real to us, and therefore we cannot and do not salt the world. There is no fear of God because there's little fear in churches today. Well, that's half my sermon. Look at the scripture again. I know you thought I didn't take off on my text tonight, but I did. Look at it, verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. There is this fear of God, and we've looked at what it is. Now then, what happens when we have that fear of God in us? The Bible says that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. The secret of the Lord. There seems to be this, you know, have you ever told a secret to somebody? It had to be somebody close to you, wasn't it? And did you ever notice that when you tell something that's very dear to your heart that hardly anybody else knows about, that the person you tell it to seems to feel like you sense their closeness to them? They become special to you. Hopefully you don't tell the world all your secrets, but your wife probably knows them. And that's a wonderful closeness, isn't it? There is that father to son, where a son can confide and that child can be encouraged and strengthened. And the father maybe tells things to a son that is not open to the world, and that son feels that secret, senses the closeness to his father. It is this fear of God that draws us near to God. He's the authority and we trust Him, and the Lord shares with us the secret of the Lord. What is this passage of Scripture? What is Psalm 25 about? It'll shock you when you find out if you don't already know. It seems like that when you know the context of this writing, what David was going through, how could he write about this closeness with the Lord? I'll tell you what this is. David is running from his son Absalom. And he's running from his son Absalom because Absalom is trying to kill him and overthrow his throne and become the king in David's place. And Absalom is doing that because of the turmoil in David's home, because of David's early sin. David committed adultery and then committed murder to cover it up. What a tragedy it was. And from that sin of David, and it was in a moment, and I have to say that to you, David did not practice that kind of lifestyle, but in that moment, weakness and temptation and wickedness, committed adultery and then murder to cover it up. And when he did so, there was this terrible condition in his home. And it led to this rebellion of Absalom and the overthrowing of David as the king and trying to kill David. David had a secret. The Lord was for him. You see, the Lord will show the ones that have a fear of Him, show them His covenant. One day David came to know Christ as his Savior. I don't misuse that term. The Messiah in the Old Testament was looked forward to, and they trusted Him for that salvation. That was the secret of the Lord. When somebody realizes their sin and their wickedness, that there is a God in heaven that they will answer to, they begin to seek and understand the covenant of the Lord and the way of salvation. And in that way of salvation, by the way, that's what your children will come to, if they come to a real understanding of the fear of the Lord. When they begin to see their sin and they recognize that God will give them that covenant and that salvation, that promise of salvation, the secret of the Lord is whispered to them. Oh, I hope that you pay attention. One day, when God showed me my sin, I knew no way of salvation. I had heard of Christ dying on the cross, never doubted it, knew he rose from the dead. But my sin was upon me, and I knew it, and I was wrong with God, and I did not know how to be right with God until a scripture was spoken, and I heard it. It wasn't from the voice of a man as much as it was from the Spirit of God. And the secret of the Lord was revealed to me. And when you as a Christian fail, you have in the recognition of God's authority, and you've come to that covenant of God through Christ, and you've been saved, you have that secret that sees you through. Even your own failings, it'll see you through. Even when you know you wronged God and went against Him, and then for that moment of sin, you turn loose and turn your back upon God, and you know how wrong you were, and yet you that are saved have the secret of the Lord in you. And he goes on and he says, "Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in Thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on Thee." He didn't mean that he was right in everything that he did, but he was meaning that he really did trust the Lord. And the covenant that God had given him, he could trust, he believed. It's not a fear of the Lord to say that God is almighty, and therefore I know His holiness and His goodness, and therefore I'm a good guy. No. The fear of the Lord brings us to an understanding and recognition of our lost condition. And then the secret of the Lord is given and revealed to us. That is His covenant. And we come to trust Him no matter what comes. You see, here's the presence of God. Here's the work of God. Here's His power. Here's His dominion. Here's His presence. And when I have that and I'm saved, even though I fail Him, yet He will not fail me. The fear of the Lord is the undergirding for my life. It holds me. He sees me. He saw me, David would say, when I sinned. He saw me when I covered it. He saw me when I grieved over it. He saw me and restored unto me the joy of Thy salvation. He would not give up on me. He gave me His covenant. And now, even though my own family has turned away, I am secure. The fear of the Lord. Did you hear when my father came home? I was secure. That brother about to hit me. I was secure. You see? That's the truth. It's right, isn't it? I was safe. Even though he might ask me who started it, and then maybe I started it and I would be in great trouble. Yet I was safe. Hallelujah. And that's what a church can have. The security. It doesn't matter what's going on. If we will fear the Lord, it's our security. It doesn't matter where your home is. It doesn't matter how much financial difficulty, how much illness, how much ruin, how much wrong of the past. If there is that confidence in the Lord, if there is that fear of God, if there is that secret of the Lord, and the covenant of God is yours, there is peace. It's true, isn't it? You've experienced it, haven't you? You never have it when you're scheming, when you're using your own understanding. Well, now if I do this and I get this done, I think I'm going. No. If you don't lean to your own understanding, you'll find that wonderful wisdom of God, won't you? Hallelujah. Now, what do you teach your children? What do you teach people in church? What do you teach by your example? What do you say in by words and by your acts? You must say, "I know God's presence. I know God is the authority. I don't know it in theory. I know it. It's real." And if it's real to you, it'll show in your life. What's the future? I don't know.